Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We welcome you. We appreciate very much your presence. We add my word of welcome to those already stated about our visitors, especially. We're thankful you're here with us. We appreciate that. We hope you can come back and join us other times that you have. And as we want to make clear, we are happy to receive any comments, input that you might have, questions about why we do or don't do what we do or don't do. Anything that we say tonight, we are happy to discuss with you from God's Word. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe we were unclear. Maybe you disagree. Whatever it might be, we'd be happy to study that more with you from God's Word. We believe that we can do that with open hearts and open Bibles, that we can know God's will, and that we can live God's will that pleases Him now, that we might live with the sure hope of heaven. So if you're not a Christian tonight, we want to especially encourage you to pay attention to what God in His Word says about being as a little child. Because as we study this passage in Matthew 18, we find that Jesus makes it very clear and without equivocation that unless we are like little children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If it's your interest to enter the kingdom, to be saved and be added by the Lord to His church, or as a kingdom member, a Christian, to live as we ought as children, to have the right heart, the right life that conforms to this concept, then we urge that of you this evening. And if you find sin in your life, then we urge you to respond in God's way as He's revealed, that that might be forgiven in the Son. Become a Christian. If you'll in faith, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Bible teaches you what to do to be saved. What the Bible says is not always what men say, but we're going to follow the Bible and we're going to encourage you to do the same. Bible says that except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. If you don't want to die in your sins, then we want to encourage you to live free from them. We want to encourage you tonight to repent, because Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. To change your heart, to now have a heart given to God and to His will. You must be willing to confess Him before men, to be confessed by Him to the Father. And so we urge that of you, and we'll ask that of you if you want to be saved tonight, to confess the good confession among these gathered. The Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned. So we've already seen that if we're going to be saved, we have to believe. But if you want to be saved, you also have to be baptized. That's what Jesus said. And so we will baptize you tonight if you believe He's the Son of God and are willing to confess it and repent of your sins, that you might then be added by Him to His church once you're raised from that baptism, added by the Lord to His church, be saved from your sins, cleansed by His blood, not by any work that you did in your righteousness, but by His mercy and grace. He saves you according to your faith. We urge you to have faith in Jesus tonight, faith to do His word and to trust that He'll save you when you do that. As God's people, if we find sin, the Bible calls upon us to renew our faith, to repent, to confess it to Him in prayer. We offer that opportunity as well at the end of our lesson this evening. This morning we talked about being called by God to what we've been called, and we concluded that study by reminding ourselves that we are to live worthy. We're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. And that amounts to walking worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, our study tonight is going to teach us how to conform our conduct with the right heart, because if we don't have the right heart, whatever we do religiously is of no consequence to God. The Pharisees outwardly appeared righteous, but inwardly were full of dead men's bones like the tomb. They were full of corruption. And so to walk worthy of the gospel, we must be worthy in heart as well, so that our conduct conforms to God's will. And so that's what we want to consider this evening, and begin with a warning, with a danger of self-approval. It is a temptation and a real danger at times to approve ourselves based upon ourselves or based upon someone else we know, rather than using the right standard, the divine standard, to compare ourselves to and to conform ourselves to. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, Paul speaks of some people who did that. They compared themselves with others. And he said, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." It's rather easy to commend oneself, I suppose, given over to pride, you see. We can commend ourselves. We can say, "I'm right. I know I'm right." "Well, why do you know you're right?" "Well, I just feel I'm right." Well, that's interesting. But how do you know what you feel is right? You see, Paul said, we're not going to do that. But he says, "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." That is foolish, to compare ourselves to ourselves or to compare ourselves to someone else. Paul said, "I'm not going to do that." So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 4, you see what Paul was willing to do and what he committed himself to in such things. He said, "It's a very small thing if I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." There are a lot of people who put Paul through the ringer, who judged him unmercifully and falsely. He said, "That's of little concern to me, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this." You see, you may not think there's anything wrong with your life, but that doesn't mean you're right with God. Until you honestly compare yourself, until I honestly compare myself with God's Word, that's where we have to make the assessment, because that's God's assessment. And he goes on to say that. He says, "I'm not justified by this just because I don't know anything against myself, but he who judges me is the Lord." Okay, so he would consider what the Lord had to say. He would conform himself to God's Word. So in Galatians 6, verses 3 through 5. He would again warn us, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load," or bear his own responsibility. Now, we are to judge ourselves, compare ourselves to the divine standard. That's the righteous judgment. That's the standard that and word that will judge us in the last day, John 12:48. I want to challenge you tonight to judge yourself in these matters by what God says on it. To let us look deeply and intently at our hearts, at ourselves, as concerning this matter of greatness in the kingdom. Because Jesus said, when they began to say, well, who is great in the kingdom? Jesus took the child and put him there in the midst of them, and uses the child to illustrate the truth. Matthew 18. And it says, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So in contemplating greatness, and isn't it easy for us to conclude that we are great in the kingdom and to exalt ourselves? And surely the world thinks that greatness is defined by educational degrees and by monetary excess and by all kinds of things, by prominence and prestige. The world has its whole list of what is great. And you see it in churches too. We're great if we are, you know, the mega church, or if we're this or that, if we have all these wonderful things going on, we're great. But what defines greatness to God? God says what is great in the kingdom of heaven is to be like the child, to be converted. And we'll get to that in just a second. But I do want you to look at a couple other passages on this. In Matthew 19:13, it says, "Then little children were brought to him." Luke's account says they were bringing babies, infants to him, "that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them." They saw that as a nuisance, as something that was unnecessary, perhaps. I mean, after all, the babies are innocent. They don't need the Lord's blessing. You're troubling the Master. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now look at Luke's account. Luke's account adds a little bit for our consideration. Luke 18 and 15. They also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." We must be willing to receive the kingdom like a child. What God says about the kingdom, what the church is — kingdom is the church, by the way, Matthew 16, 18, and 19. Kingdom's not something out in the future. We can expect Jesus to come back someday and reign over a kingdom for 1,000 years. That's a false doctrine. Jesus is king at the right hand of God today. His kingdom is his church. And when you're converted to Christ, he adds you to his kingdom. Colossians 1, 13. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But you're going to have to receive that like a little child. You're going to have to become like a child to have God's blessing, to be considered great in the kingdom. There are childlike qualities we must have to be faithful members of Christ's kingdom, to be faithful to Jesus, to enter the kingdom, to be walking worthy of our calling, worthy of the gospel. It's those childlike qualities that we want to examine tonight. We want to examine ourselves in light of this evening. And we want to, with God's help and God's word, find out whether or not we are in the kingdom or living worthy of the kingdom, so that we might do so by being converted. And that's what I want you to see to begin with is, here's a quality of humility in verse 4. The child is humble. And Jesus directly makes that point when he says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The child is unassuming. We must be converted from pride. We must put away pride to be great in the kingdom, to have blessing in the kingdom of God, to be faithful to God and saved from our sins. Note that this humility is truly in God's sight. And this is the contrast. What's great in the kingdom? People think greatness is defined by oratory, by eloquence perhaps for a preacher, or great wisdom perhaps in an elder, or some other thing that might be of some use in the kingdom. But how do we define greatness? It's not by fineries. It's not by gold and silver. That's for sure. James 2, 1 through 4. It's not by particular position in life. But pride, you see, is that quality that elevates ourselves above others. And so Jesus, Jesus is teaching those who would later say, well, rebuking people for bringing the little babies to Jesus. In essence, it's saying, what are you rebuking the humility that's necessary to come to me? To humble yourself, if you're not willing to humble yourself and stop talking about who's greatest in the kingdom and how you're going to be greater than your brother over here or your sister over here and compare yourself with others, that doesn't do in the kingdom. No, Jesus said, be converted. So we're talking about a change of heart in God's sight. Of course, God sees our heart. He knows and reads our heart. And so. In defining humility, we've got to remember that it is something much more than merely giving a display to men, but it is an honest submission of ourselves to the King of the kingdom, to God Himself. In James 4 and 10, look what he says there as we've got it outlined on the chart. He says in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." So it's a decision we make to humble ourselves. But look what that means in verse 7. Submit to God. Submit. Boy, that's a word that is really not like these days in our society. Submit. Now, don't start talking about wives, submit to your husbands. as to the Lord, oh, that'll get you in a lot of trouble with the world. But you see, as a wife, you're supposed to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Maybe that's part of the problem. The church isn't submitting to Jesus. Suppose that could be. If we're going to be humble and great in the kingdom, we've got to submit ourselves to God. It's not about what I want and how I like and how I feel. It's about what God says. It's about trusting and faith in Him to be worthy of the kingdom. Not only that, it's about resisting the devil. Verse 7. Humility is required to resist the devil. You will not defeat the devil with pride. He's just defeated you with that. You're going to have to humble yourself like a child. It's the child. There's the paradox. It's the child. It's the quality of the child that defeats Satan, that resists him and refuses him, that will not be drawn into arrogance and conceit. Furthermore, to be humble before God requires that we draw near to God, and He'll draw near to us, verse 8. Draw near to Him. Now, we talked this morning about God calling us, and He said God draws people to the Son, John 6:44. But we have something to do with that too. We've got to draw near to Him. Humility enables that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we'll come back to that. There's a conscious decision of humility to become pure in God's sight. Repentance is such a change of heart that wherever there is sin, when we humble ourselves before God, then we deliberately decide, I will stop sinning. I won't continue in any action or any relationship that God says is sin. Baptism does not change the nature of sin. It's sin before baptized, but now because I'm baptized, I can continue sinning and it's okay. Romans 6:1-2 denies that. Humility prevents that. Humility compels a cleansing, a purifying of the heart. Humility calls upon us to have a singular mind of mourning over our sin, of godly sorrow. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So to have a mind set upon the things of God, to mourn over our sin, not to justify it, not to condone, not to rationalize it. Sin is sin that must be repented of and ceased. And it is the humble of heart that will do that. Whenever we start trying to defend sin, we've given up humility. Understand that. Whenever we try to defend things that are a violation of God's word, we have surrendered humility. We've got to be humble to enter the kingdom, to have God's blessing in the kingdom. Next, note too with humility that it also is applied toward one another. Ephesians 4:2. Not only must we be humble before God and toward God, but now toward each other. It says, remembering this verse about walking worthy of our calling, He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. There are calls repeatedly in the Scriptures for us to humble ourselves toward one another. In fact, 1 Peter 5, I think, submit yourselves to one another, Peter will say, 1 Peter 5. And verse 5. So, if we're to have the qualities of unity among ourselves and service in the kingdom and forgiveness toward each other, all of these necessitate humility. Romans 12:15-16 says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, it will be the humble heart that is willing to do that. You see, if we are unable to have empathy or sympathy toward others, either empathy because we've experienced something similar or empathy because we simply care about the person and we want to share in the corresponding trial or joy. If we can't do that, if we can't rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep, weep with those who weep, then we've lost humility. We're not being humble. I say that because of the next verse. Be the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion or in your own conceits. You see, humility doesn't say, well, what they're going through, that's nothing. I've been through a lot worse than that. Or they're happy over that. Well, you know, I guess that's okay. But you know, there are a lot of things to be happier about than that. That's not humble. That's arrogant conceit. It's not humility. You see, we're to be humble toward each other in the attitude that we display and express and share with each other. Else, we're not walking worthy of our calling. We're not being the type of citizen, kingdom citizens that we ought to be. Now, when we're humble, then this helps to produce the very qualities that bind us together in the kingdom. Colossians 3, 12 through 15 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies or compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. So, out of humility and other qualities of verse 12 is born the fruit of forbearance and forgiveness. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ also forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So here is the ability to be bound together with the attributes of love, to be forgiving and merciful toward one another. All of these are traits that are born out of humility toward each other, of not elevating ourselves in our own minds above one another, but rather putting another ahead of ourselves, before ourselves, to consider the other rather than ourselves. That's the trait of humility. Now, let's go on a little further and talk about a childlike quality of faith, of dependency and trust. We use faith in a general sense here to describe both the dependency and the trust that we find in children. Children are dependent on others. They are dependent on the ones who love them. From an infant to a small child to adolescence to teenage years to adulthood, there's a whole group of other individuals who care for the child, who tend to their needs. Of course, primary to that are the parents. But there's a whole host of others. There are teachers. There are policemen in society. There's a whole range of people. And children depend on them to a variety of degrees. Well, we need help, because they need help growing up. And God has arranged the family to accomplish that, and society to encourage that. And a society that discourages that is not a society that's going to be maintained. It's not a society that's going to stand before our God. The Bible says the way of man's not in himself. It says in Jeremiah 10:23, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need help. We need to depend upon God. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to depend on God, not ourselves. Not someone that is in the same predicament we are, the predicament of sin and the need of salvation. So if we're going to enter the kingdom, if we're going to be great in the kingdom, And we've got to accept the fact that we must depend on God. We have to depend on God. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. And you see, again, that's just hard for some people to do because there's still too much pride. They haven't humbled themselves before God. When we humble ourselves before God, then the ability to depend on Him naturally follows from that. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8 says that God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we depend on God for His grace and mercy. We were dead in sin, without life, without hope, separated from God, enemies of God. Now, if we're going to be the recipients of that grace and that mercy, our heart must be one that depends upon God, that acknowledges the love and mercy and grace of God through our faith. That's why he goes on to say in verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves." That salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is God's gift. You depend upon that gift. If God doesn't extend that gift to you, doesn't offer that gift to you, give it to you through your faith, you're lost. And if you don't have faith, you stay lost. But if you have faith, what do? You humble yourself before God and obey His word. You repent and you're baptized. You see, you yield to God. You submit to God, James 4. You don't say, "Oh no, I believe, but I don't have to obey." When Jesus taught through His apostles that He's the Savior of all those who obey Him, Hebrews 5:9. Where's the humility? Where's the dependency like a child? You see, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's about God's grace. It's about you depending upon Him. But again, note, guidance. We need guidance. The Bible says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Children need guidance. You and I need the guidance of God's word. Children are not strong. They grow to strength, but they don't start out strong. We need to grow to strength and endure in strength. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10 says, when Paul was facing trials and a thorn in the flesh, as he discussed in that passage, the Lord explained to him, revealed to him that His grace was sufficient for him. And so in verse 10, he said, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here's the dependency as a child. I'm weak. I need God's strength. Are we as a child? Do we turn to God for strength, for help? Or do we say, "No, I'm sufficient. I don't need God." He's the giver of every blessing now and eternally in Christ Jesus. We need that. We need to depend upon that. But also in faith is the element of trust. You see, and the child trusts his parents to meet very basic needs. Food, shelter, clothing, daily care. A child is dependent and trusts the parents. Parents are to be trustworthy, and sadly to say, many parents are not trustworthy. But you see, God uses the model here. And He says, be like a child. You can be like the child and know that there is no doubt that God is going to supply every need. Paul expressed that in Philippians 4:19 to the Christians there, when he said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Everything you need, God will supply. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? So what's most important to us? Where do we put our riches? What's our treasure tonight? Because you see, whatever is most important to us and what our treasure is says a lot about whether we trust that God's supplying what we need or is it what we want. You see, to be like a child is to trust God's going to grant what we need. And that becomes enough for us. You see? Sorry, having some trouble here. Jesus said, remember this morning, come to me all you that labor and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me and you shall find rest for your soul. I will and you shall. I will give you rest. You shall find rest. I'll give you rest. You'll have what you need. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Got to trust that God's going to supply our needs. When we sin, of course, He doesn't want us to sin. We've obeyed the gospel not to continue in sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We need to trust that to the extent that we will change our hearts, that we will confess our sin to Him in prayer, that we will set the new course of righteousness and godliness according to truth. We have to have the trust to know that He'll carry the burdens that we can't carry by ourselves. Jesus said, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you, so that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what shall man do to me? There are burdens to carry, burdens we can't carry ourselves, but burdens He'll carry for us if we'll trust Him, you see. If we'll put our confidence in Him. That's why He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you wear, your daily provisions. Your Father knows that you need those things. Your Father will provide. Be like a child. Trust Him. He'll feed you. He'll provide for you. He'll give you what you need. He'll provide the things that abound unto eternity. Living lives of trusting faith enables us to follow Him wherever He leads us in His Word. To obey Him. Whatever that Word says to do, we do it because we trust Him. See, that's where the rubber meets the road for us in trusting God. Is that when He commands us, we trust Him enough that we will do what He says. Even though it's not what mom and dad may say. It's not what a dear friend may say. It's not maybe not what I've been doing. But it's what God says. And so I trust Him like a child. I depend upon Him. And He will not fail me. So Jesus says, that's what's great in the kingdom. That's what counts in the kingdom of God. Purity. Children are pure. They are so innocent. So pure. Our hearts have to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you see, clearly that's going to be an issue of conversion, because when we've reached accountability and moral responsibility, like Paul explained in Romans 7, at some point along the way, we chose sin. And we've committed sin. And in our sin, we became impure, defiled by that sin. So now, if we're going to become like a child, we have to turn to Jesus in humility and faith to be purified from our sin. We need a pure conscience. We need a conscience regulated and defined by revealed truth, so that our conscience will no longer be defiled in sin, but help us make the right choices according to revealed truth. We need pure thoughts. You know, the innocent child, his thoughts are pure. His thoughts are not impure. So whatever things are pure, we're to think on these things, Philippians 4:8 says. Our speech is to be pure. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. But such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, So, again, if we're going to be like a child, we're going to give attention to purifying ourselves, pure religion. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. We cannot be worldly in mind and deed and be like a child, because the child is pure, innocent, not defiled by sin. And that, of course, that, by the way, that's a devastating verse to the Calvinist or anyone else who says that we have original sin. We're born in sin. We're depraved because we're human. Devastating argument. Devastating verse. Become like a child to be great in the kingdom. But that child's defiled, depraved. How can that be? You see, on its face, like the lawyers say, prima facie, that's error. That's wrong. On its face, children are innocent. God said so. I believe God. Titus 1:15-16 urges us to the personal responsibility of purity. Titus 1:15-16 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. Sin so warps the thinking of the individual that it becomes almost inconceivable to think there's something pure in the world. He says it's all impure. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. They profess purity, but there's a denial of God in the being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You see, where there's disobedience, there's defilement, not purity. Not purity. You know, this responsibility of purity and maintaining it, it doesn't just happen. We read James 1, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. These are verbs. These are things we must do if we're going to be like little children. Put away sin. Be an example of purity. 1 Timothy 4:15. He says that to the youth. He says, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to those that believe. To the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The child is pure. We have to take responsibility to be pure ourselves and to guard ourselves in purity. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Without blemish, without spot, morally, doctrinally, religiously. You see, pure religion, pure doctrine, pure morality, not defined by the world, not defined by theologians, not defined by a thus saith man, but thus saith the Lord. 2 Peter 3:14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. There are those who say, well, nobody can be 100%. Well, that's just opening the door for accommodating sin when you start thinking that way. We trust God. We put our faith in His Word. We grow and mature, but we're not going to overtly reject what He says, be disobedient, and then say, well, I'm pure because nobody can keep it perfect. That's not humble. As well as not being pure. See that? Like a little child. Like a little child. Children are honest, aren't they? Art Linkletter made a career on that, interviewing the little kids, and they came up with some doozies. They're honest. They tell the truth. Till they get up to the age where they're tempted to sin. Till there's moral accountability, Then the devil, the liar, the deceiver, holds out the temptations and has drawn every one of us. There was a time in our lives we were honest and pure and innocent. But then we chose sin. Somewhere along the line, we chose dishonesty. In every sin, there's some element of dishonesty. If we're going to be like a child, we have to renew. We have to be converted again to integrity. Integrity toward God and toward others. Matthew 5:20 says, "Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or will not enter the kingdom of heaven." In chapter 23 of Matthew 27 and 28, we already alluded to this, Jesus rebukes and condemns the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites who outwardly appear righteous. But it's a lie. Hypocrisy is a lie. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inwardly you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. You show yourself religious on Sunday and then you live like the world the rest of the week. You accommodate sin and say it's okay. You sidestep the Word of God by saying, well, nobody can keep it perfect, or I'm just human, and make accommodation and allowance for sin, and think you're like a child, think you're in the kingdom, and great in the kingdom. Jesus says, oh no. Oh no. Woe. Woe. That means destruction to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In your heart, there is hypocrisy, pretense, and iniquity, lawlessness. See, if we're going to become like a child and enter the kingdom and be great in the kingdom, we have to be converted from such dishonesty. And again, be honest. Honest toward God, honest toward others. Live a life of integrity toward others. Titus 2:7-8, to the young men, Paul urges Titus to be teaching them that in all things, and himself as well, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. He says, your doctrine, your teaching is to be have integrity. It's to be honest and reverent and not corruptible. See, honesty is so fundamental. It's such a fundamental trait. Now, it's not about being an honest sinner. I mean, there's an oxymoron. Well, at least I'm honest. Okay, and what's that get you if you're living in sin? At least I'm being honest about my sin. Well, what's that get you? First class ticket to hell. Enter the kingdom, be great in the kingdom. Like children, we need to be eager. Eager to learn and grow. Not apathetic about the Word of God and knowing the Word of God, because with God's Word, we're able to exercise ourselves to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5:12-14. And it's those who fail to grow that expose themselves to sin. Expose themselves to the dangers of sin. We've got to grow up. Long for the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby into salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. If we want to be like children, we need to be eager for God's approval. Study to show yourself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Don't just say, Lord, Lord, do what He says. You remember how it was when you were a child? Or maybe as a parent, how your child was? Mommy, Daddy, watch me on the bicycle. Well, why do they want you to watch them? They want your approval. They want you to say, that's great, you're doing a fine job, keep it up. We need to seek God's approval, not men's approval, God's approval. Because you see, That's the approval that's going to abound unto eternal life, isn't it? We need to have zeal for God, don't we? Zeal for God. Zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. A zeal that's according to knowledge. Romans 10 teaches us according to the Word of God. And finally, we need to be like children in love. We have a moral obligation to love. Love comes freely from children. Oh, I know, you have the terrible twos and they don't want anything to do with you, some, a lot of them. Mommy, yeah, they want mom or dad, but you know. You take them a few times to the doctor, but then there comes that one time you take them to the doctor and they just yell and scream. Yeah, they don't like that anymore. But children naturally love. I mean, that they learn love. They love freely. You know, it's only when children begin to be mistreated that they become hesitant to love. When they begin to be mistreated and not treated with love. Well, the world doesn't treat with love. And it draws us into unloving attitudes and actions ourselves. Jesus says we're going to have to be like children. We're going to have to come back to this fundamental principle of love. And what we're talking about is a lot more than an emotion, than a feeling. Something that as children grow up, they learn, if they're being taught properly, that love is a lot more than just feeling something emotionally. That really, the love God's expecting of us is a moral obligation, is a decision of our will, that we will deliberately speak and act in ways that help other people, that is for their good, that is unselfish. Unselfish. Children have to learn that. We grant that. You see, Romans 13, 8 through 10 really teaches us we've got to learn it too. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments. Now look at love, the thread running through these. Verse 9. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. You see, in every one of those stated commandments of verse 9, the violation of them constitutes a lack of love. Because we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And to violate the commandments of God is not to love our neighbor. It's not to love God. We've got to become like children. We must always give ourselves to love's commitment, to love even our enemies, as God does. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Well, becoming as children, like a little child. A child is innocent of sin. They weren't born with sin. They don't inherit sin. Ezekiel 18:20 makes that very clear. The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not inherit the sins of the father. The father does not bear the iniquity of the son. The son doesn't bear the iniquity of the father. We don't inherit sin. We commit it. And at some point in your life, if you're accountable to God, you've committed sin. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven. And to do that, you have to be converted. You have to change your heart. Become like a little child. Humble. Dependent and trusting in God. Seeking to cleanse yourself, to be purified. Honest. Eager and in love. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. You'll do that tonight. You'll be a citizen of the kingdom and a worthy citizen. You'll live worthy of the gospel. You see, to walk worthy of your calling. Because again, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. If you're not saved tonight, we urge you to be saved from your sins. Become as a little child, to be great in the kingdom. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be have them washed away by His blood. Have faith to trust that it is so, when you'll do as He says, He'll save you by His grace. If you're a Christian, if there's sin you need to be repenting of, you need to be asking God to forgive you. And we urge you to do that. If it's public, make it right publicly. If you need the prayers of your brethren, we're ready to do that. We urge you to respond to the gospel while we stand and we sing.